Okay, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. So I'll turn that over to Gabriel. 14 to 16.
Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, well done, Gabriel. Thank you. Let me do it this time. So just want to start off by saying thank you, Logan. You put the headset on my Bible. And, I saw that, and I'm like, I should grab that and put it in my pocket, and I didn't. And next thing I know, Justin had it on, fully on his ear and everything like that. And then he asked me, how do you turn it on? I'm like, I'm never going to tell you how to turn this on. I mean, although coming in, I actually told him how the car starts, and that was such a bad idea. Okay, so I don't know, I sit around doing this, and I probably shouldn't, but I often think about, how far our culture is going downhill. I just do that for kicks. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about, good news and bad news, and, maybe start off with the bad news. And I think about that a lot. I feel like, sorry, this is going to happen the whole time. I think about just in my lifetime, just watching our culture and observing it in that. And in some ways, I'm fascinated by it. In some ways, I'm saddened by it. Just kind of realizing, probably more now than ever, I feel like the culture is falling more precipitously. And there's three things that came to mind that made me think about this. Number one, lying. Lying is now commonplace, I think, in our society. I think about, whether it's shopping for something on Amazon and just what they're trying to present, they're trying to pass off this good or service as being, or, I remember my last few years of teaching and just how commonplace it was lying was with children. And just how accepted it was, and just accepted in the school culture, and really at their culture at home. And the Dean families know, we're not immune from lying. We definitely have lying in our house, but I almost feel like, at least my wife and I will make efforts to crack down on that and try to prevent that, where I feel like it's just becoming more accepted in our culture. The other thing I notice is commonplace is profanity. And again, I'm not immune to it. And to my shame, I've used profanity in front of my kids. But generally, it's rare. Generally, it's I need to be startled or angry or hit myself or what, something like that. Where nowadays, I almost seem, I call it like a casual profanity. Profanity is just used casually in statements or in speech today. They say the average American swears 24 times a day, but when you look at young people like Gen Z and under, they swear much more. And to them, it's not profane. There's nothing profane about it. And kind of the third thing I just see, just kind of our troublesome, and again, our culture just kind of heading in a bad direction, is theft. Theft at it's all-time high, absolutely incredible. Self-checkouts, the statistics on those are one in four people steal. For every four people that come up, one of is going to try to steal something out of that. And it's just a crazy high statistic. And out where we are in Strikersville, it's no exception. They had that. They had the self-checkout, and they don't have it anymore. And you see that. If there is something, it's heavily monitored and things like that. So I don't know. It's just three things that I see just kind of heading in a bad, our country just kind of heading in a bad place. And it kind of leaves me, well, what do we do about that? What do we do? And, a few years ago, I was talking with Jordan earlier and my wife, and just there was a movement, and it was Christians who saw this, and they said, well, we need to find other like-minded Christians, and we need to form our own communities. And we'll do this, and we'll kind of like divorce ourselves as much as we can from the culture, and we'll kind of have our own, you know, churches and stores and everything else. And there, you know, there's people that tried this. The community of Ave Maria, I don't know if you've heard of that in Florida. That was started in 2005 by the owner of Domino's Pizza. And it has a university right in the middle, and he was all excited. We're going to form this. We're going to have all these, you know, we're going to all these laws that are, you know, more biblical and things like that. And we're going to explode in population in that. And I think he wanted to hit like 25,000 people. And I don't even think they have 7,000 people in that town now. So it's kind of interesting to see what people look for solutions to what we see just a cultural degradation, a cultural decay. And then what came to mind was something I heard from an elderly nun. This was an eccentric nun out there. She bought a satellite, started a cable station. She really did. She had like no money at the time, and somehow it happened. And I think it's still going to this day. And she was like old school Orthodox, right and wrong and everything like that. And someone once came up to her and they just said, oh, sister, don't you wish we could just get out of this? It was like in the 80s. Do you think we should get out of this time and just go back to the good old days, like the 50s, where you just didn't have a high divorce rate, there was modesty, there was, you know, all these good things rather than the garbage we have today. She looked at her and she said, oh no. She was like, I don't want to go back. She's like, in fact, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here in this day. Her answer was, never more than ever is there opportunities to serve the Lord. I see so many opportunities in a hurting, fallen world to serve the Lord today. And that was interesting. That really changed my thinking a lot. You know, I fully admit, like, I think I was one of these people that would gravitate, like, let's get out of here, let's divorce this culture, let's move far away from it. But I like that. And what Gabriel read here, I think biblically supports that statement. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket. Clearly right here, number one, we are the light of the world, not light of our church, not light of just our family, not light of I just want to hole up in my house and not go out. You know, we are right here saying if we are going to follow Jesus Christ, if we are going to call ourselves believers, we are going to be light of the whole world. We need to be out of the world, not, what is it, in it, but not of it. Okay. So we need to be light of the whole world. So let me read, just going a little bit further in verse 43. Love of enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love just those who love you, what reward have you? Does not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? If we are holed up, if we are in our own communities, if we are just with people that just love us and we just get along, think about that for a second. Like, we're never going to have enemies. And you might say, well, that's a great thing, right? We don't want to have enemies. But guess what? Jesus had enemies. And maybe having enemies isn't such a bad thing. Maybe having enemies is an opportunity to show light to people who really need it. You know, this is a dark, dark world. There's so many people that need the light of Jesus. And just, you know, maybe having that would be something that's good for us. you know, also, you know, we're, for those who are believers, we have the Spirit in us. We're called to be conformed like Christ. What does it say in John 8? John 8 says that Jesus says himself, I am the light of the world. And this is what I love about, well, where we are is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is really, you know, I look at this as this is the new covenant. This is, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what is expected for you. This is the bar. The bar has been raised. It's been raised higher. And I think that's a great thing. And, you know, again, when we talk about light and we talk about darkness, I think this passage really gives some great information to us, and even a promise in here. This is from John, 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made with him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And sorry, without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I love that, and typical translation for comprehend is overcome it. And in there, I see a promise. You know, again, we are called to be conformed like Christ. We are called to be light of the world. You go out in the world. You go out in the world, I will be with you. The darkness will not comprehend it. Do not be afraid of that darkness. And I think a lot of times that fear is what causes us to hole up and not to be out there into the world. So maybe a quick story here. Just a friend of mine, some of you have met him, Aaron, love this guy. And I remember we just get together, have conversations, and we just a lot of times try to encourage each other just to be more bold in the world. And he told me a story. We just kept having this. And he's just sitting at work with guys, and guys are just talking about sports, you know, typical guy things and sports and that. And then he just says to him out of the blue, like, what about eternal life? And just everyone's silent, shields up, like what is this guy trying to do? And he starts going on. And he said, you know, at that moment, I was fed up. I was fed up being scared. I was fed up being holed up. You know, and I get that. He wanted to be light of the world. You know, he just wanted to be the light of Jesus to these guys, you know, and started talking about that. And, you know, who knows what came from that, but really, really admire him doing that. Okay. So let me get back to verse 14. There's a lot in this paragraph. I know it's just a small paragraph here, but there really is a lot here. You are the light of the world. We talked about what that means. Next sentence, a city that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden. And that verse, I believe, was used by the Puritans, and they used it for Boston. And if I'm not mistaken, Boston's on a hill. Is that right? Has anyone been to Freedom's Trail out there? Has anyone done that? Like, don't do that. Like, don't. I did that as a kid. It's so hot and just tottering, just whatever. There's a lot of hills. Sorry, it's not what it was about. So the Puritans are like, you know, kind of being up on the hill. They thought of themselves as a city of light, you know, like, hey, like we are, you know, Puritans, they're trying to get back to a pure form of worshiping God, and people are going to see this, and they're going to see the light. And there are definitely some admirable things about the Puritans in that. But likewise, you know, later on when you read in Matthew, it talks about darkness, and it talks about what if the eye is dark and no light gets in there, and the darkness, and how great that darkness would be. And, you know, I think of it in context of that with the Puritans and being the city on the light and, like, a lot of things they admire about them, but I also think about the Salem witch trials, right? You know, when things go south, when they get dark, and so, you know, it's just, I think it's just kind of a word of caution for us is, you know, what do we want our example to be? If we're going to be light of the world, making sure we have a good example, making sure, you know, we take care of any darkness that might be in there, because people will also see that as well. Nor do they, verse 15, nor do they light a lamp, set it and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. And what I like about this, it's a good reminder that we are light no matter where we are. You know, whether we're in a room, whether we're at work, whether we're just, you know, with friends, wherever we are in the room, you know, as it says, like the light shines in the darkness. It's pretty amazing that, you know, the human eye is so attracted to light no matter where it is. It could be very dark. It could be out in the woods or wherever it is, or looking up at stars, and it's just that little bit of light that we are attracted to. And I think likewise, spiritually, when people see light and when they notice light and they're not darkened, or maybe they're searching, okay, I think they're going to be attracted to that. So it's just always, you know, we're always on duty. We're always on duty with our light, no matter who we're with. Verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think of one story, something I read, and I apologize. I hope I didn't use this story before. There was an article I read, and there was a man, and you know, he had a daughter, and he talked about his view of Christians, and he just really didn't like them. You know, he's just like, oh, Christians, there's, you know, they say all this, but really they're kind of hypocrites. They just kind of keep to themselves. They only help out their own, and they look down on us, and, you know, look down on me or whatever. And he just really had a terrible view. Goes to a funeral for his daughter's friend who died, and the mom is there. And the mom comes up to him, and he's like, geez, I don't know what I'm going to say to you. Like, what do you say when someone loses their kid? But he didn't say anything. She came up to him. She's like, hey, how are you doing? How are you handling? How's your daughter handling this? How's she holding up? Do you guys need anything? Is there anything we can give you? And he was so drawn. He was just so taken aback by that. But really what he was attracted to that light. Because he said after that moment, he thought of her and he knew she was a believer in Jesus. And he started to think about him differently. And he started to be drawn towards the Lord. And he started reading his Bible. And he became a believer. And right now, through that article, this is what he is doing. He is glorifying the Father in heaven. Her good works going up, her being light, in especially a dark moment, helped change that man's life forever. So you just never know. We're always, always on duty. Okay. Next up, I have, I don't know, I just came up with this, like, maybe just observing, how can we be effective light where we are? You know, how can we be most effective? How can we be attractive, or what we do be attractive, so as it says, people can see the light, see our good works, and glorify our Father in heaven. And there's three things I came up with, and you may come up with different ones. You may have more effective ways, but there's three things I came up to, and these are things at least that attract me. Number one is kindness. Kindness is, not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, but we are commanded to be kind to one another. And I suppose what I think about is Jesus and how kind he was to everyone. It talks about him healing and just healing absolutely everyone that he came across. He just had such a heart for that. Also in John 8, it talks about the woman in adultery, you know, and they're about to stone her. She's about to, you know, she's about to get stoned, and that is in the law. And he shows kindness to her. He, you know, obviously questions the Pharisees and everything, and it leads to her, you know, everyone leaving and her life's being spared. But he shows this incredible, you know, it's just kind of something that strikes to me. It's just something incredibly kind to those who no one wanted to be around, okay? And we have that in the world today. And again, Jesus just, he's like, you know, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick, you know, the lost and everything like that. And I think of us, for us, you know, can we be light for those who are sick? Can we be light to those who are darkened, or just the misfits of life, right? I mean, my brother, I mean, the number one thing I'll say about him is he went to college, and he was like a nobody. I shouldn't say nobody, but he was just a little athletic, just whatever, just nice guy in that. But he just gathered all the misfits and everything. He formed them into a group and club, and anyone who just didn't have friends or misfit knew they could go to my brother, and he would accept them and be kind to him and bring them in to his group. You know, couldn't we be that? Another thing about kindness I think of is no one remembers who won the Super Bowl like 5 years ago. But you know what? I bet everyone here remembers a kind moment someone was to them. It's such a memorable event for someone. So, you know, again, just shining that light, the good works, to glorify our Father in heaven. Kindness is one way. Second way is I have down forgiveness. And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, very simply, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I think that last part is so important, that God in Christ forgave us. God so loved us. God so wanted restoration. We talked about the veil and being torn, and God just that desire of wanting us, and that, you know, he became man. He sent his only son down for our sake, you know, the love there, you know, and if Christ has that love and that forgiveness towards us, could we not have forgiveness for each other? And another reason I put this down, it's such a dark, you know, if you look at it, especially social media, it's so unforgiving. Like, I'm not on it, but boy, I hear the stories from that my wife tells me, and there's people on there in groups, and people just, like, they're just looking for advice, like, hey, you know, my mom, did something kind of, you know, callous, or they did something that was hurtful to me, and all these people come around, and they're just like, get rid of your mom, just don't talk to her, don't send the grandkids over, just this absolute unforgiveness. And, you know, we see this in our own society. You know, someone messes up, there's just mobs out there, and if someone just messes, they just pounce on them, and they just keep pouncing on them, and there's just, you know, no forgiveness for people out there. And I think when you are forgiving, and people see that, and especially it's the people you hardly know, right? Like, you know, those people out there, even your enemy, when you're very forgiving to people like that, you know, that's light. People are going to be attracted to that. The last one is... I have down an effective way is just the third one I have down is being peaceful. Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is our family verse. You know, it's I think it's a big responsibility for me is just, you know, because I want to be light to my family, I have to make sure I'm following this, you know. But I think aside from that, this verse reminds me of how much worry and how much anxiety is in the world. You know, in my lifetime, I don't remember a time being more anxious than right now. People having a lot of anxiety, a lot of issues with that. You know, pharmaceuticals, as far as, like, just lots and lots of pharmaceuticals to treat the anxiety of the day. And I'm not making a comment on that. You know, there could be something physiological here where maybe that can help. But, you know, I think when you run across someone who is rarely anxious, who is very peaceful and calm, who has grace under pressure, that's attractive. There's something about them that separates them out from the dark worry, fear, anxiety of the world. And, you know, when someone's like that, I think that's just very attractive. There's, I think about that. There's a guy at work, just a young kid, and just nothing bothers him. You know, and even to me, that's encouraging. I don't know. It's something about him. I'm like, how do you do that? You know, and I think, and again, that can help lead people to Christ. Like, hey, why? How come you don't worry about anything? How come nothing stresses you out? What's up with you, right? And then we can go into, well, I have Jesus. You know, I just, you know, ever since I came to the Lord, you know, I don't worry about anything. He tells us not to worry. I mean, it's not just here. It's all throughout Scripture, you could go from beginning to the end. There's so many verses about not to worry, that our Lord is in charge. And maybe it seems reckless, but it's really not. You know, if our home really isn't here, you know, if it's really heaven, you know, let us not be worried. And in fact, this right here, again, this is, you know, again, with this new covenant and Jesus raising the bar, this is really a gift. I look at it. Like, really, I could go through life and really not worry? Like, that's all I'm going to do. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. That's all I'm going to do. I don't care worry about anything. Nothing. Zero. You'd be mad. Like, what a gift. What a gift to have that. And not only to have that, for other people to see it. I don't know, with something like this, like now I'm excited. Now I'm like that nun. Yeah, no, I'm glad I'm here. Where would I rather be? Right here, right now, in this place. Bring it on. What enemies are out there? Bring them on. You know? I want to be light. I just want to be light to these people. Okay. Well, we end in prayer. Praise you, Lord, and I just thank you, and I thank you most of all for your cross, because without your cross, nothing is possible. And just the power, we've talked about it various times today. I mean, there's a song about that your power, Lord, your power is so powerful. Help us not to ever squelch the spirit, but help us, Lord, just to realize the gifts and the talents and the power that you give us to go out the world to be light. Help us never take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.